Colossians chapter 1. But before we do that, I am so thankful for the for those that have given their lives, whether it be their lives, or have served, and in that sense, given their lives for this great and awesome country that we are in. And if you have served in any of our armed forces, would you go and stand so we can see who you are? Go and stand real quick. Men and ladies, let's give these a hand. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And today, while the message doesn't have necessarily a patriotic theme, we do have a meal after the service. We've got a meal after the service. It has been so long since we've had a meal together as a church family. How many of us are looking forward to, by the way, I've thought in the past, how many of us, if we ever had one, how many of us would like to have a mask-burning service? We can maybe just get around and, you know, a campfire, whatever, we'll have testimonies, but we're going to burn every mask in sight. To be okay with that. But I'm just trying to be sensitive and trying to honor the CDC guidelines and all of that. And I think we're from what we can see on documentation, we're doing that with our meal today. But looking forward to that. By the way, they do say that any time that you are fearful that you might get the coronavirus, as you know, sitting down in a restaurant, you do not. So just go and sit down really quick. And as long as you are in this sitting position, then you will be fine. So, in our fellowship hall, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be eating in the sitting position. So we all should be good. You think I'm joking? Okay. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read starting in verse number 9, and we're going to go down to verse number 14. This last week we started the book of Colossians, and the title of the series is Christ Above All. Christ above all. And I don't know if there is a more important truth for us than that one truth, considering the times that we are in, considering the times that we're in here in America. Christ above all. And I think about how the New Testament, much of the New Testament was written when Nero was on the throne. And if you know anything about Nero, he was not a nice guy toward Christians. And so that just goes to show us that it doesn't matter what day that we are living in, God's plan for us is that we would exalt him, that we would trust, that we would have our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because if you have had your eyes on Donald Trump for the past 4 years, you've had it in the wrong place. So, verse number 9. By the way, if you were here for the Sunday school hour, Pastor Berman did such a, it was just a great lesson. But I so appreciate his 1 hour introduction on what we're going to be talking about this morning. You say, did you guys work that out together? No, we never worked that out together. I don't think, but definitely not this morning. But we're going to be picking up here in verse number 9, and there's going to be some overlap, at least from what I heard this morning. By the way, did you ever get into Revelation? Yeah. Okay. All right. So the class is about Revelation, but going into it this morning, it was John 16, but it was just a great, great lesson. Colossians 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made
us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And just like what we do when we go to any passage, we're not going to turn over every stone. Because if we were to provide a commentary on everything that we just read, we'd probably be here for a few hours if we were going to if we're going to deal with this, turning over every stone. So anyway, we're not going to do that. Let's go ahead and pray as we get into this text that God would use it in a powerful way in our lives. Lord, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that you are sovereign and that we can trust you and that you are in control. That since the beginning of time, you have been ruling and reigning. And Lord, we look to you now. We ask that you would give us direction and strength. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be all that you desire us to be. Help us in this area of knowing your will, of knowing who we are and how we are to live in this day. Help us to grow to be like you, Jesus. Thank you for empowering us to do so. I pray that you would bless today. I pray that you would bless the meal to follow. And we look forward to just being together and spending time together. We pray again that you would be exalted in all things. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul knew that there were two choices before the Colossians. If you remember this last week, there was a doctrine, a teaching, a group that was starting to influence the church at Colossae. Does anyone remember the group or the name of this particular teaching? Okay, Gnostics or Gnosticism. And we looked at some strange beliefs that they had. They believed that God did not create the world. Rather, it was a God that was made by God, who is distant from God, who made the world. All matter is evil, so God could not have possibly created it. Jesus Christ did not physically come to this earth to die on our behalf. He only came in phantom-like form. But the ultimate issue that we looked at this last week was that they believed that Jesus Christ was not enough. That Jesus Christ was not enough. Well, Paul knew the struggle that the Colossians were going through. They knew these two choices that were before them. On the one hand, there was this Gnostic doctrine that was more sophisticated, if you will. It was the idea that was given to the Colossian church was that they could experience the fullness of Christianity, I guess, if they were to simply receive these doctrines that the Gnostics offered. On the other hand, I think about how, and Paul was really highlighting this fact, how the church, the individuals in this church, had been totally and completely changed as they walked with Jesus Christ. By the way, it is impossible, but that through your relationship with Christ, as you walk with him, it is impossible, but that you become more like Jesus Christ as you do walk with him. It is impossible for that not to happen. And so the Colossians, man, they were just, God had worked in their lives and he would continue to do so, so much as they were walking with him. I think about, on the other hand, Gnosticism, as far as their growth in Christ, and as far as what God was doing in their lives, it would have been catastrophic. Catastrophic. Say, what was it that drew these Colossians in? I heard a story a number of years ago that just, ever since I heard it, just kind of boggles my mind. And by the way, I've got the full article. If you'd like to read this, I can give it to you. Back in 2003, there was an Icelander by the name of Eiríkur Ólafsson who accidentally collided with the yacht Dragon Song for the second time 1 year and 1 day after the first time that he hit it. He was sailing down the Solent when he saw the dragon song and decided to pull alongside it so he could apologize to its owner for his first collision. This is for real. I can give you the article. You can find 2003 in the Telegraph. The problem was that he got too close. In fact, if you read the entire story, he actually, the moorings, and I don't know much about boats, but the boats got tied up together. And the second time where he went to go and apologize to the owner wasn't even there. With his own boat, he drug the yacht 5 miles out into the water as he was trying to get it away from his boat. Jim Hughes, the owner of the Dragon Song, said that he will only rest sound when, quote, Olufsen has sailed off into the distance never to return. He also said that he, quote, will never ever sail anywhere near Iceland just on the off chance that he, Olufsen, will be there. What was it that drew the Colossians into this, toward this, or potentially toward this, this belief system that would be catastrophic to their faith? What was it that drew them in? I think about the one word, religion. Isn't religion alluring? In the sense that for some, it really gets to the pride of man, because on the one hand, religions, it's about what I can do. It's something where, in this case, with this particular teaching, it is my intellect and the theories that I could learn from it and grow intellectually, as it were, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. What was it that drew them in? I think about Paul. He was probably on the sidelines. He didn't come out and say it, but he's like, guys, avoid this. Stay away. Cling to Jesus Christ and go deeper in your relationship with him. You see, what the Colossians needed was exactly what we need today. Not something that is different, but something that is deeper. Something that is not different than what we have in Jesus Christ, but rather a deeper experience with Christ as we walk with him. It is significant that Paul prayed for the Colossians, as we just read here just a moment ago, for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Because if you know Gnostic teachings, that this was exactly what the Gnostics promised. You need to be enlightened, they'd say. There's so much more to experience. All the Colossians had to do was to incorporate these passwords and rites and initiations. And yet Paul comes to the Colossian church. He says, listen, you do not need a new experience. He says, you need to grow in the experience you have already had. Paul was not calling the Colossians to experience something new, but rather to have a deeper experience in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where you're at here this morning, that is exactly what we need. To walk with him and to experience him on a deeper level. I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, being in fellowship with his suffering. The type of knowledge that Paul promoted was also altogether different. The Gnostics' characteristic word for knowledge, if you remember this last week, it came from the word gnosis, Gnosticism. So transliterated, it would have been G-N-O, what would it have been? G-N-O, S-T-I-C, or something like that. And that was the word that kind of, in etymology, made up their word Gnostic or Gnosticism. And yet the knowledge that Paul was encouraging the Colossian church to grow in was altogether different. It was an entirely different word, and I think that this is interesting. Kent Hughes describes the Gnostics' knowledge as highly speculative and theoretical, not related to life. So the Gnostics taught a theoretical knowledge, one that was disconnected from life, if you will. And notice this. On the other hand, Paul, when he talks about this knowledge that he is encouraging the Colossian church to cling to, it is not the same, it's not the word gnosis that he is using. Rather, how many of us have ever heard of the word epignosis? And here's the difference. Epignosis refers to a full knowledge, a deep, intimate knowledge based on experience. Let me try to illustrate this for you. How many of us, maybe we've known a college student, or maybe after we've been at college and we are fresh out of college and we are ready to bless the world with everything we know. We come out and we're like, I am so thankful that God has made me a gift to everyone that I may. And we think we know so much. On the other hand, here's someone who has been at it for 40 years. They might have knowledge and experience, and they too went through schooling, and yet they have 40 years of experience to where they have learned the ins and outs of that knowledge. They know how to use it. They know how to apply it. It is not a theoretical knowledge, but rather one that has been matured based on experience. Do you all see the difference? Textbook knowledge over here, knowledge that is matured by experience over here. You say, which one was Paul praying that the Colossian church would receive? Well, on the one hand, this would describe the Gnostic doctrine, the Gnostic teaching that the Gnostics were promoting. Paul says, I too pray that you would grow in your knowledge, but the knowledge that I'm referring to is one of a deep and experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ as you walk with him. Do you know that God's plan for your life is never that you would simply be filled with theoretical knowledge about Christianity or about theology or about whatever else? It is that you and I might walk with Christ and learn him by experience, that we would learn to be like him. And Paul says, I am praying that you would grow in, as strange as it sounds, epignosis, not just theoretical knowledge. Notice, first of all, our first point this morning, I must grow deeper in my knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Peter wrote when he said in 2 Peter 1 in verse number 2. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He uses this elsewhere in this same chapter. Right in the middle of that chapter, he says, now add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and all these things. He does use the word gnosis because we all know in the process of growing as a Christian, there are truths in the Word of God that when we first receive them, we might not know the ins and outs of them. And yet as that raw knowledge enters our head, God says, I don't want it to stay there. I want you to learn me as you walk with me and become the person that I have saved you to be. Now, why was it that Paul wanted to them, the Colossian church, to grow deeper in their relationship with Christ, to grow deeper in their knowledge of him, not to experience this thing that would be catastrophic to their faith, but grow in a deep and intimate knowledge with Jesus Christ, grow deeper in their relationship? Here's what he says in Colossians 2:10. He says, and ye are complete in him. You say, well, that's it? That's it. If you and I are simply growing in theories and in Bible knowledge, even if it's Bible knowledge that has no connection to real life, then we are not growing as Christians. If you are not ultimately growing in the person of Jesus Christ as you walk with him by experience, then you are not growing into the Christian that God desires you to be. Let's look at the first point again. God helping us, we will, as it states, maybe not, I must grow deeper in my knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does a Christian life require knowledge? Absolutely it does. Yet I think about how J.D. Greer says it. I love this statement. New life in you started with a look. It grows through a sustained look. Aren't you thankful that your salvation in Christ simply came by looking to him? You had nothing to bring Jesus. You look to him and say, God, I have nothing. Would you please save me? Would you please give me eternal life? Because I had nothing to bring to Jesus. Do you know that even in your own Christian life, you also have nothing to bring to Jesus? And if you start looking to yourself and any place else than Jesus Christ for spiritual growth, then you will not grow into the person that God has made you to be. That statement again, new life in you started with a look. It grows through a sustained look as you continue to gaze upon Christ. True biblical knowledge is not theoretical knowledge disconnected from real life. Bible truths are practical truths, truths that make a practical difference in one's life. I think about how the ancient Hebrews, this is an interesting concept. The ancient Hebrews saw an absolute connection between knowledge and one's life, or knowledge and one's conduct. From their perspective, a person did not know something unless he or she did it. I wonder if that's why Paul, as he was praying for the church and telling this church what he was praying on their behalf, he prayed that they would be filled, the word is plerao in verse number 9, that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will. In the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. For example, how many of us have heard the phrase to be filled with anger? What do we mean by that? Someone who is filled with anger, they are controlled by that anger. How about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Who's the one that's controlling you? The Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul, in this prayer, he says, my desire for you is that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so much so that you literally become the person that God desires you to be. Paul's prayer then is that these believers might be controlled by a full knowledge of God's will. Notice here our second point. True Bible knowledge changes me. True Bible knowledge. As I walk with Jesus Christ, as I'm filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it changes me into the person I am to be. As I am filled with this knowledge. And here's a question. Does my Christianity make a practical difference in my life? Where I'm at as a Christian, the knowledge that I have, does it make a practical difference in my life? The truth of the matter is that true Bible knowledge is life-changing. I like the way that F.F. Bruce wrote it. He says, true knowledge is founded in practical religion. Or as D.L. Moody wrote it, I think I put this in your notes, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. James, as he writes his epistle, this is a well-known passage here in James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Is my Christianity making a practical difference in my life? Or is my Christianity the sum total of acquiring Bible knowledge that makes absolutely no difference in my life? Because the idea here, as Paul is presenting it, God wants us to be filled with knowledge. And at some point, on one level, it is a raw knowledge that we may not understand immediately. But as we walk with Jesus Christ, we gain more and more experience. That as we walk with him, his life would be lived in and through ours. Kent Hughes said it this way: every believer should be able to filter his culture's seductive gnosis through the grid of God's gnosis. And notice this, what he says. Any doctrine which isolates the believer from the needs of the world is not a spiritual doctrine. If our doctrine lifts us so high that our feet cannot reach the ground, it is false. I would suggest that probably the greatest tragedy would be that of a Christian filling their head with knowledge that would simply be theoretical, even concerning the Bible, and have absolutely no ministry toward any person. And yet, because this person has a head full of knowledge, they think that they are mature as a Christian. What this ultimately comes down to is my life touching other lives around me as I am strengthened and given grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. Does my Christianity make a genuine difference in my life? In verses 9 and 10, Paul wanted the church to have all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not that they would know everything, but that they would be equipped to live a life that is pleasing to God. And then he says this, he prays, and notice this outward turn, he prays that they would be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Now, like I said, we're not going to turn over every stone, but let me just boil this down to three different areas of growth. As you and I grow in Jesus Christ, as we gain knowledge in him, as we walk with him, here are three things that happen. Our motives are different. Our desire is to please God in what we do. Our appearance is different. We can also call this the fruit of the Spirit. There's something that is different in my life. Our thinking is different. The knowledge of God. Gain more and more knowledge as I walk with him. And it's all being done by God's power. You say, Pastor Mike, okay, let's see a little bit about how this life plays out. Because if there's a practical difference being made in this person, the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God, all of these wonderful things working together for good, or working in our lives, what is the practical difference that's made in our lives? I'd like for us to look this morning in verse number 11. Notice here in Colossians 1, in verse number 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Doesn't that sound awesome? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Doesn't that just sound just awesome? Like, okay, I've got this knowledge. Because knowledge, okay, I've got this theoretical knowledge, and yet God is maturing me into the person that he has made me to be. And the power of God is at work. I love power, don't you? I love watching, you know, when we didn't have many thunderstorms up in Washington. I love it when there's a thunderstorm ripping the curtains over, having the kids all look outside with me. The light flashes and it's like raw power. And it's awesome. And the Bible tells us that Paul's prayer is that this power in verse number 11, that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's interesting, there's a couple different words that he uses there in that verse. One is the word dunamis, which means inherent power. The next word is the word kratos, which means manifested power. So let's kind of put this all together. As you and I grow in Jesus Christ, and Paul is praying that God's power would be manifest in our life, that literally as he strengthens us from the inside, that his power would be evident on the outside. How many of us want to live with God's power at work in our lives? How many of us, even in the day that we're living in, man, we desire that the world would look at our lives and see something that's different? You say, even today, even with all the nonsense going on, I mean, what difference does there make in the first place? I mean, what? The point of living for Jesus today and showing his power. If he did not have work for us to do, if he did not intend to do something in and through us today, he wouldn't have us here still. Even today, your main calling as a person has not changed in the past 7 days. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, of knowing by experience who he is. Growing and with all wisdom and understanding, not that I would know everything, but that I would know God's will. His power being at work in my life, and it just sounds awesome. The world around me seeing God's power at work in my life. Notice here, what kind of power, how God wants that power displayed. He says in verse number 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness giving thanks. Let's read that again. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness giving thanks. Can I just be the first to admit that if I wanted God's power to be shown in and through my life in this day that we are living in, it wouldn't necessarily be by patience and long-suffering. Because how many of us have ever wished, for example, maybe I'm admitting too much here, how many of us wish that we could just pull up the phone, you know, you see it on war movies and all that, and just order an airstrike anywhere you wanted it? Don't tell me you've never thought of that before. How many of us wish that we could, that would be something awesome, like something from the Old Testament, that you can go into a hospital room and heal anyone that you wanted, that you'd be able to part a sea, you know, and I mean, all of these cool things that, and yet, Paul to the Colossian church, he says, my prayer is that as God works with you and energizes you from the inside out, so much that the very power of God is on display, is that you would grow in patience or endurance, in long suffering, suffering long, and with joyfulness, giving thanks. That doesn't sound as exciting to me, does it to you? According to Warren Wiersbe, notice this here. The grace of our Christian lives is but a result of God's power at work in our lives. Spiritual growth and maturity can only come as we yield to God's power and permit Him to work in us. We usually think of God's glorious power being revealed in great feats of daring, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, David leading a victorious army, or Paul raising the dead. But the emphasis here is on Christian character, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness and thanksgiving. The inner victories of the soul are just as great, if not greater, than the public victories recorded in the annals of history. I am praying that there will be some public victories in the United States in the days ahead. Some of you are probably praying the same thing. Praying that God would work in a powerful way. And I believe that He can. Yet God is looking at my life and yours and saying there's something that might even be a little bit greater than all of the outward things that you want to see. And it's you with my power. Growing in patience. Oh, I can't stand that word. Long suffering. Don't really like that one either. And in the area of being joyful and giving thanks. Because if you ask me, those three together, from my experience, when I start to lose joy, that's almost like the idiot light on the car that says I've lost all three. Joy and patience and long suffering. Once my joy is gone, the others are probably, they might be suffering too. God says, I want to display my power. I want to put my power on display in the day that you are living in right now. And He wants to give us grace that is not of this world. And it doesn't matter who might be ruling and reigning, if I could use those terms loosely. It doesn't matter who is in power at the moment. God wants to display His power through me as I live out the person of Christ and His character, as I grow in knowledge, not just theoretical knowledge, but literally an experience, a knowledge that is based on experience as I walk with Him. That His power might be on display. Maybe not in the way that I would choose, but in a way that in this time He wants the world to see. Our next point. My Christ-likeness exhibits itself in my patience, endurance. Do we have that point ready? Can you throw that up there if you've got it? Did I not give it to you? Ah, you got to be kidding me. That's a computer glitch. No. Yeah. No, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, here you go. My Christ-likeness exhibits itself in my patience, endurance, long-suffering, and joyfully giving thanks. But it wouldn't be right if we didn't go on to define these words, would it? How does God's power play out? Notice, first of all, this word patience. Patience is the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. It is not complacency. It is endurance in action. It is not hunkering down and waiting for the storm to pass. Here's the way that the Bible uses it. It uses that in the sense of maintaining a response that glorifies God no matter the external pressure. And the idea is not just kind of again, hunkering down. It's like there's action with this word. It's like persevering and pressing forward no matter the external opposition or difficulty. Number two, long suffering. The first word that we looked at, the word patience, it really has to do with circumstances. Circumstances. This next word, which is long suffering, it has to do with people primarily. Suffering long with people. Say, Pastor Mike, I wish that God's power would be evident in my life in some other way. It could be anything. No, God says, long suffering. To suffer long. Long suffering has to do with people. It is, here we go, a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaining or irritation. How many of us are batting 1,000 so far? How many of us are in the negative? Can you do that? Warren Wiersbe tells of a pastor who often visited a Christian young man who had been badly burned. The young man had to lie still for hours, and it was difficult for him to perform even the most basic functions of life. He would say to his pastor, "I wish God would do a miracle and heal me." The pastor responded, "God is doing a miracle, but not the kind that you are looking for. I have watched you grow in patience and kindness during these weeks." He says, "That to me is a greater miracle than the healing of your body." If you're like me, you have probably in the past 7 days prayed for America unlike you've ever prayed. Maybe. When Jesus was here on this earth, he told us how to pray, didn't he? And that is that we would come to God and we would submit our will to his, and we would say this: "God, may your will be done. I have no idea what God's will is for our nation, for many things in this world going on today. I have no idea what God's will is. But I know, based upon what we just read here a few minutes ago, I know what God's will is in my life. That I would be filled with patience, with endurance. That I would be long-suffering toward others. That I would not be irritable. And ultimately, really fleshly in my response. And that I would joyfully give thanks. I know for a fact, I know that that's God's will for my life." Say, "Pastor Mike, even today? Even today." One more. How else am I to emulate Christ as I would get to know him and walk with him? Joyfully giving thanks. We've already read these verses here. Joyfully giving thanks. Actually, no, we're going to read some different verses here. Verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
I was just reading in my Bible reading this morning. The past couple days I've read, I've had included with my Bible reading, Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 and 22. A new heaven and a new earth. Beautiful passages. And I think about how the Bible tells us in those passages, in that passage, that there is no more night. I'm thankful that that's true in every sense. No darkness, whether we're talking about night, no darkness, whether we're talking about the deeds of mankind or my own deeds. The saints in light, verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Joyfully giving thanks. Here's one of our favorite verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, why can't they just say some things? For this is the will of God. Ah, here's that word again. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I wish it was toward other people. Concerning you. What makes giving thanks so difficult? Man, I just read the story recently, and was it Luke chapter 17, was it? Where there were 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. You know the story? 10 lepers. And if you know the story, how many came back to thank Jesus for that cleansing? Just one. Why is giving thanks so hard? Why is it so difficult? There's a story. Many years ago, Northwestern University had a life-saving team. You've maybe even heard this story before. That assisted passengers on Lake Michigan boats. On September 8th in the year 1860, the Lady Elgin sank near the campus, and a ministerial student named Edward Spencer personally rescued 17 people. The exposure from that episode permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to continue preparation for the ministry. And maybe you've heard this before. Some years later, when he died, it was noted that not one of the 17 people he had saved ever came to thank him. Not one. Why is it so difficult to give thanks? If I'm struggling in this area of joyfully giving thanks, which is this third item in this short list here within the passage, patience, long-suffering, joyfully giving thanks. If I'm struggling in this area of joyfully giving thanks, could it be possible that I am struggling in all three areas? Because every single one of them have very much to do with practical Christian living, which is, by the way, what we're talking about here. The Gnostics, hey, here's some theoretical. Paul says, no, a deep knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ as you walk with him, as you pursue him wholeheartedly. It has been, and it will continue to make a difference in your life. Why would you be drawn away to this over here? That is going to be catastrophic to your faith. You want to keep on growing? Continue to walk in the person of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John 15? He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye.
except ye abide in me. So God says, I want you to take the raw knowledge of my word and to learn of me in the trenches. In the trenches. My desire is that my power, as you are empowered from the inside out, for my power to be on display. Yes, God, I want to see it. That's awesome. By patience, long-suffering, and joyfully giving thanks. I wish it were something more exciting. Seems like all of this, really, if I could just kind of throw it in on the side here, all of this seems to imply a trust in God's sovereignty, doesn't it? Putting my life in His hands, allowing His life to be lived through me because God's in control. I think about Joseph, how at the end of his life, when his brothers, I mean, they had really done him wrong. At the end of Joseph's life, or at least at the end of the book of Genesis, when his brothers were concerned after their father's death, that Joseph would take revenge on his brothers, Joseph said, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it unto pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He says, God's been working sovereignly in all of this. May we as His people, as we're filled with the Spirit, as we exhibit patience and long-suffering and joyfully giving thanks, may we do so knowing that God is sovereign and in control. And yet, if you notice in our passage, say, Pastor Mike, what's the reason that we are to joyfully give thanks? I mean, what do we really have to give thanks for anyway? Notice what he says. As a people in Jesus Christ, we have been transferred to His kingdom, enjoying our inheritance in Christ. And therefore, we have every reason to give thanks, knowing we have redemption and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Our inheritance in the saints in light, of the saints in light, has not been fully realized, but it's coming. And one day, you and I, who were at one time alienated, we have been brought into this kingdom. The way that the Bible puts it is it's this kingdom of God's dear Son, of this Son that God loves so much, His own Son. And you and I, being in this kingdom, we are enveloped by God's love. If you ask me, we have every reason to give thanks for what Christ has done for us. Do we recognize that this world that we are experiencing today in Jesus Christ, this is the worst it's ever going to get for us? The worst. Which ought to compel us to tell people about Jesus Christ as He gives us opportunity. But this is the worst that it is ever going to get. And so Paul says, give thanks. Richard Mellick wrote, Christians should never forget what God has done for them, and they should allow that life-changing experience to bring them daily joy. Let me ask you this morning, as you are continuing in this thing called Christianity, Are you growing up in Christ? Are you experiencing Him day by day? Because God wants this knowledge to be at work in us. His power, this mighty power. How does He want it to be displayed to the outside world? Through patience and long-suffering and joyfully giving thanks. Because even when we have nothing that in our thinking we have to give thanks for, what God has done for us, it is infinitely greater than anything that anyone could do for us here on this earth. It is infinitely greater than anything that we can experience here on this earth. So God says, give thanks. Let me ask you, is God's power on display in your life? Can the outside world look at your life and say, man, there's some, that person has something that I do not have? This last week we looked at, among other things, we looked at hope. Faith and hope and love toward the brethren as that was happening in Colossae. God says, I want my power to be at work in your life, to display my qualities and to display my character. If you would ask me, I'd prefer to have some outright miracles, and whether or not God chooses to do that, that's totally His prerogative. Yet I know that God's will for my life is His power is displayed. It's in areas where I would display His character by His power, because I know that it could not possibly come from mine. God help us as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ to display His power in this day that we're living in. Does God still have a purpose for us being here on this earth? Absolutely, He does. Does God have a plan for His people? Without question. And God help us as we live here on this earth that His power would be displayed in our lives, no matter what happens. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. We thank You for giving Yourself to us. We thank You for giving us redemption, for redeeming us, for giving us forgiveness. Thank You for the wonderful eternity that we have to look forward to. Thank You that it is sure. Thank You that it is a for sure objective hope that we have to look forward to. I pray that there would be a hope that is stirred within each one of us, that the world might see that there's something different within us. May Your power be on display in our lives. Thank You so much for the work that You've done and for the work that You continue to do. May we submit ourselves to Your molding hands as You shape us into who we are to be for Your glory. As heads are bowed, I wonder if you're here this morning.